overcast skies. We had beautiful days. I think you probably did hear, too, while they were experiencing the hurricane down in Houston. We had some really nice, beautiful days, sunny days. And then when I saw those clouds came in, I just looked up and I said, those are the same ones that just went over Houston and poured all that water. And we're just actually getting the remnant of that, you know, in the past couple days. But here we are on God's Sabbath, and I'm thinking about what's really the most important thing. Here we are gathered together in this little hall, and this is the most important thing to God right now. This is His most important day. We're doing the most important thing that He wants us to do. We're coming together, and we're praising and worshiping God and understanding He understands all that's taking place in this world. He's not turned a blind eye to it. He knows every hair on the head of those that are appealing to Him. And so we're here to give our thoughts and prayers and even, you know, any woes that are upon us. You can let those go for a day. I look back and I see this little one that's on the floor and I go, what happened to those days? And I look back at those when we went through some trials and troubles, and God delivered us through all of them. And I know He will continually do that and blesses His people and will always be with us. So, you know, we're here today because after services, we'll spend some time with you. Then we're going to go up and see our children that we don't get to see very often except on some of these, you know, Memorial Days or holidays like this. So, and I came prepared with my work clothes. Usually when I go up there, we'll say hello and I've got to paint or do something. So it'll be a working little vacation too as well, but we're looking forward to seeing everybody up in the Cincinnati area where my daughter and son, who is also experiencing a kidney stone. So anyway, I would not want to experience that. So I heard that some have gone through that and wouldn't want to do that. So I hope that doesn't come my way anytime soon. So we're praying for him that he'll be able to, either that breaks up by itself or whatever. But anyway, there's always prayers to go for so many people. By the way, about 10 years ago, probably about 10, maybe a little less, I remember when my in-laws moved into this area, and they had moved from San Antonio. And I remember they got to Little Rock, and everything they had in that truck fell over on its side. And then a tow truck came to pick up that truck, and it picked it up, and the side fell out of the truck, and everything fell out again. And so when we got it here, some of you probably saw as you helped us unpack, most of that stuff was broken up and trashed and not much left of all the belongings that they had for so many years. And I really appreciated my father-in-law's response. He looked at it and he said, it's just stuff. It's stuff. So, you know, again, I know that we've got possessions that we value sometimes, but I think it gives us a different perspective. When all that stuff just goes by the wayside or floats away or whatever. And I think what's most important is the love that people show for other people through prayers, through helping one another out. That just brought a big smile to my face. I know some of the work parties that we've all gone through in the past, even some of the fruit basket type things that we got so tired of after so many years. Oh, it's the fruit baskets again or the fruit boxes. But I think one of the joyous things was just getting together and working together and enjoying the fellowship of each other that we don't always get together. So anyway, our prayers, again, certainly go out for all those that are hurting, and the church is up on this. Just wanted to bring to your attention as well, too, that there is a lot of cautions out there taking place when it comes to donations. They said be very careful. When you get something, you can go to the website directly. Most of those are .org. organizations, whether it's redcross.org, it will not be redcross.com. There's too bad that there are so many scam artists that are out there. I was even looking at some of the ATMs or even some of the gas stations that you go to, and they're putting these fake fronts on them, so when you scan your card, it's just getting a lot more difficult. So we just have to have a heads up and be a lot more careful with what we do as well. I was going to mention this because for the feast, typically, as you know, we've got a festival advisor, Mr. Wooten. If anybody ever had a need for funds, of course, this should have been done some time ago, but the church has always offered festival funds for those that are in need. Sometimes even as late as going to the feast, some might fall into some kind of predicament and might need some extra funds. That's where that usually that tithe of tithe comes out of. From our second tithe, as we usually, in fact, I've, you know, from my past experience, I know of people in all the churches that have served. Normally, there's going to be one or two. It comes around to this time of year, and somebody falls into some kind of trouble. And I've always reached out and asked the brethren, and there's always been just enough to help somebody. But I want to caution you to be aware, because there are scam artists that come to the Feast of Tabernacles as well. They might be, it might look like a widow somebody from down the street somewhere that attends certain church, and she's going to lay a sob story on you. Finally, we found them out, and then they go to somebody else's feast site, and they do the same thing. That's why we usually have a way to organize this. In fact, sometimes I've just come to terms when if you're at a gas station and somebody comes up to you and they look really poor or whatever, they go, well, you know, we need some money to get from this place to that place. And all of a sudden questions are going through their mind. Why did you not have enough funds to get you from this place anyway? Number two, if I do feel an inkling that I don't know, I'm normally going to put some gas in their tank and not give them money. Number three, I've done this before when I kind of felt they were scam artists. I go, you know, there's somebody I'm going to call on this. I know a police officer that might be able to fill me in on some of these things. And, of course, I can call Jeannie's brother if I want. He's over in Utah. But, you know, once they hear a police or somebody, you can kind of tell if they're honest or not. They start to kind of walk away. So, again, I know that people are so giving, but I also want to be cautious that we're not naive, too. At the feast, again, if somebody needs funds, they can go to the festival business office and they can apply for those. We can find out if they really have a pastor that says, yes, they do have a need, and kind of verify that. But we always will be able to, and have always, and God is the one that's behind this, by the way, and would inspire this. So I just want to make sure that we have a heads up on that as well. Well, here we are in September. Can't believe it's already here. The negative part about it is when you look at your bulletins, and I've brought some besides those of you that have been able to download those, as you look through the weeks, I'm looking at the sunset times, and they're going back the other way now. And so anyway, winter's approaching so quickly, but this is a great time of the year, isn't it? The anticipation, this is the best part, is the anticipation. So we've got all of our holy days scheduled. Make sure you check the schedule out. There are two Sabbaths this month that we're meeting over at the Holiday Inn Express. So it's a little bit more costly there, but I wanted to let you know, here at the Country Inn and Suites, they're not charging us for the month of September. So they've been very nice to us and accommodating with that. So that kind of offsets our costs there. But there are two Sabbaths here that we're meeting over at Holiday Inn Express, and also the Feast of Trumpets. We're meeting at the Holiday Inn Express as well. So make sure that you check your bulletins, and also for the prayer requests that are on there too, to make sure that we're praying for each other and those that are in need of our prayers. So again, this all has to do with relationships with God, and it does make a difference. Your prayers do make a difference. And it does make a difference, by the way, if we're striving to keep God's laws and God's commandments. Because you remember it says the prayer of a righteous person avails much. The prayers of a righteous person. You might ask, well, I hope that you know by now what it takes to be righteous. It's not really by, in a sense, it's not by anything you do except for your intent behind trying to do the best that we can, asking for God for his forgiveness when we fall, getting back up, and that's how God accounts his righteousness, that we're believers in his law and keeping his law. But sometimes it just seems it's very frustrating because we can't seem to keep it perfectly, do we? It's really a struggle sometimes. Paul pointed out that struggle when he spoke to the Corinthians. Very difficult struggle when we have to fight carnal nature. That's why you see that scripture. It talks about the kingdom of God and the violent take it by force, because it is a battle. It's a struggle. But hopefully as we go through and understand and see that we're looking more to see the spiritual intent of God's word, the spiritual intent. When Christ magnified the law, he was saying that the point of the law, when he was talking about honesty, is simply being truthful. He was also saying, when he was talking about the Pharisees, that to go beyond their righteousness, the righteousness he called of the Pharisees, has to do with our attitude and our heart. Once again, we can put it in check, as I always do. I try to anyway when it comes to the Sabbath day, thinking, and I let you know how I feel. I love coming to services on God's Sabbath day because I believe it means a lot to God for us to sing praises and to worship Him. He is a God to be worshiped. I might not even at 60 years old even know the depth of that yet. We're struggling to see the way that God sees. I ask God, help me to think the way that you think. Help me to have your thoughts. Let my thoughts be your thoughts and yours mine, that I can figure this out and live by it and understand it. So none of this other stuff really means anything. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to eventually be gone anyway. And it doesn't mean that we can't enjoy life. That's why He has His laws there for us. So we can see again from studying God's word and all the testimonies that the Jews went through the motions, as many do. There's motions of obedience to the law, but their heart wasn't where it should have been. A lot of people, again today, many so-called spiritual leaders profess Jesus, but they lie, cheat, and steal. They're simply not honest. And it takes a while for them to be exposed. And again, God even said, even in His church, there would be tares among you. But He says, you're going to have to let that set because they're going to be exposed. And God's going to be the one to do it. So our hearts and attitudes need to be looking at what the point of these words are, the point of God's law. What is God really trying to say to us? That we go just beyond compliance to a law, that we learn the motivation, the intent and positive value that God is communicating. Sometimes we'll ask even between ourselves, you know, even between spouses. You know, that happens to us. What are you trying to say? I don't understand what you're trying to say. And so you got to rehash it and go back, because sometimes what might is trying to be communication is so difficult. You would think that it would get easier, and it seems to get more complicated. Maybe it's this English language. Maybe it's because we've got all these wheels turning so fast all the time that it's hard to actually sit down. Let me try to really listen and comprehend what they're trying to say. And the same can be applied to God's word. We're going so fast that we might understand some concepts, but not really the applications. And by the way, we've got a lot of experience in this church now, going back for many years to try to look at applications, whether it's even at the Feast of Tabernacles or other things or service-oriented projects that we're trying to look at. Let's take a look at Paul's example of the positive value in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. If we really got the point, then we probably wouldn't have to have all these testimonies and these extra books that are written that kind of repeat what God has already said. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, here's a point here. Now, it's sad what we see more and more and more in our society today. As we had a government that set up certain applications of God's law. I'll tell you how. Certain ways, if you go back and look when Social Security was established, there was something maybe the government saw that people aren't going to be saving for themselves. So we're going to try to make it to a point where this money is going to go into a fund, and then when you retire, you're going to have it. Problem came along as we had greedy people, didn't we? That fund should have never been taken from at all. Whoever did that should be fired. Too late, probably. But there are others that constantly do this. So that should have been gaining interest, as all the other funds, pension funds from cities that have been robbed from, as we know. So there's been lots of robbery and stealing in the very higher up, but the intent was there, as was things such as food stamps. I remember having to deal with people that needed food stamps. And I knew the people that they'd work, but they were just under a bad time right now. God always said that, you're going to have the poor among you at times. They're not to always remain poor, because if they work and have a work ethic, many times you can dig yourself out. So mankind, at least in our society, has made different laws that have actually been good to help people to dig out, as is actually being done in Houston. And oh, there's going to be the complainers, they're going to be those, the scam artists, they're all going to be there. But there was good behind the system to help out somebody that was truly in need. But it was based on that there would be a work ethic, not somebody that would take food stamps and then stay on food stamps for the rest of their life, just saying, well, gimme, 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 gimme. And it becomes entitlement. And that's an attitude, isn't it? That's an attitude. That shouldn't be there. But yet, again, you can see some of the laws that were passed that were actually based on some of the fundamentals in God's law to help the poor. And so I've had to tell some church members sometimes, no, you need to go to those programs when you're down. Now maybe, guess what? When you dig out of that, you're going to understand it when somebody else goes poor, aren't you? You're going to realize that. Hey, been there, done that. You know, I wasn't always so rich. You know, some people actually, after all, what the ministry went through, and we came into the ministry, it was asked to us, well, you know, you don't know what it's like to be behind 4 months' rent. And I said, I guess you don't know what it's like to be behind 10 months' rent. How do you want to compare here? And God provided and took care of us. We always came out. So we see a God that's always intervened. But for many of us here, it's never been easy. And sometimes for some, especially a true Christian, it's hard to get, isn't it? We always want to give, give, give. And I find a challenge sometimes. I go, no, you're going to have to learn how to, you're going to have to learn how to receive as well. Because if there are no receivers, then where are the givers? You can't give if there's nobody to receive. So I think we all will fall into those certain avenues sometimes so we can learn. Paul said here, let him that stole steal no more. Obviously addressing the eighth commandment. But he says, but rather, here's that filling up the glass. Rather let him work, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. There's your simplicity wrapped up in that statement right there. It goes beyond not stealing. It goes to the point of working that you can actually get to the point where you help somebody out. I've always liked Ramsey's financial program because that's where he goes. He gets you on a budget, gets you out of debt, establishes an emergency fund, and then he gets it to a point where you actually get to the point now that you can give. And so many people are at the point they can't even help themselves because they want to get. So they rack up the credit card debt, and it catches so many people off base because they think somehow they're going to be able to either pay it off or they can get to the point where, well, I can just declare bankruptcy. That attitude is stealing, the attitude. I know people fall upon it, so this government has made it to a point where, yes, people could do that when they fall into a circumstance that they just can't bail it out. But when you take advantage of that, knowing that you're going into debt and knowing that you're going to commit bankruptcy, that's stealing. And God knows the heart on that. So all of his people need to get to the point, if they're not there already, where we work to the point we're able to help out. And again, so many of God's people understand those principles and intents. Now, my point here, once again, you may know this, but these principles are going to have to be taught to others. And can you imagine those that come through the tribulation that have been used to entitlement programs, where's my phone, where's my money, gimme, 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 and they're sitting there and go, you pick up a shovel and you come and work first, and then you can eat. So Paul said that instead of stealing, here's a positive replacement in an outlook that reflects on the character and nature of God, so simply coined as the give way. I remember hearing, as many of you a long time ago, the way of give and the way of get. Now it's understanding that intent. So the law says, you shall not steal. But the spirit of the law is to work and to be productive. It's not enough to just refrain from taking what somebody else has, but we need to be productive. Now, I once worked for a big corporation, and made pretty decent money. coming off of the street. And I was under a union at the time. I understand unions. At the time that I worked for a union, the union wasn't good. It was good from the point where when management and corporations were taking advantage of people and they didn't have the power to do anything, they were actually an unfair wage, that the union came in and out was going the other way. That's why I saw a long time ago that it wasn't looking good for Michigan, because you had these very high wages and a lot of people off the street were making base wages of $26 to $28 an hour plus benefits, health benefits, vacations, vacation pay, sick pay, to people got to the point where they feel they deserve that. And you couldn't go beyond your production. So sometimes the machine that I might have been on, I could get my production out in 4 hours. Why, 4 more hours, I could have worked. They wouldn't let me work. They said, no, that's all that you can do. That's what we've agreed upon. So I saw the troubles back then that were brewing. And now you can see what's happened to Michigan, what's happened to Detroit, what's happened in Atlanta, Georgia, when GM closed up in the north part of Atlanta, and then the south Ford closed down. They couldn't afford it anymore unless they priced their cars at $80,000 to $100,000, which people can't afford. Doesn't sustain the market. That's pretty simple economics when you think about it. But that's not God's way, is it? It's not God's way. So it in no way diminishes the necessity of keeping the law, but it magnifies or amplifies the principle. It explains to us what God wants to do. In fact, you know, you get to a point where, you know, so many times when we labor, people enjoy their labor. It's nice when people can actually find jobs where you really like your job. Now, I wonder how many people really have that, you enjoy it. You know, sometimes I actually will enjoy going out. Sometimes I know I have to cut the grass, but sometimes I actually go out and I enjoy cutting the grass. And I'll put the lawnmower away and I'll sit on the front porch and I'll just look at the fruit of labor, just for a lawn. You know, I can imagine sometimes what a farmer would go through when he reaps the harvest and the silos are filled with grain. See, we're going to see this in the future again. Working is going to be enjoyable, and it should be, to get a good workout. Now, some may actually say, well, we don't steal, and they really may not be thieves, but some also may be selfish and greedy. They aren't certainly going to give anything away, and if they can get something for nothing, they certainly will. And so we've got a something-for-nothing society. I feel so bad when I go into pay for some gas sometimes, or I see some people getting these lottery tickets, and they're not rich people. So they want to get something. They want to get that $1 million. And most of those funds, and people will talk about, well, look at the good that this does, though. You know, it supports all of our educational system, sends, gives them computers. Yes, why, it sends a wrong principle and a wrong message to people that they can get something for nothing. That's not of God. But people keep, well, look at the good outcome, though, because, hey, it's free school. Exactly. Free school. So you don't have to pay for anything again, right? The whole principle is not correct. And this country flows in a method to where a lot of people that didn't think that before still think education should be free. I'm thinking, who pays for it? Well, everybody should pay for it. Not necessarily so. We have to look at the concepts, the intents behind it. The principle of the scripture is to get something, not something for nothing. Galatians 6:7 points this out really very easily. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. You know, again, in the word of God that so many don't understand, here's the word of God, and yet the principle of the scripture we know is here a little, there a little. You put the concept together and look at all the statements that are made to support what God is saying. Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. I could see the farmer going out there going, yeah, I'm not gonna plant corn this year. We'll just see what happens. And after the harvest season, everybody's corn, he's got weeds. Maybe a few little things from the corn that was there before. He's kind of going, what in the world happened? You know, everybody else has got corn. I don't. Did you plant any? No, I just thought it would come up maybe. So God's not mocked. And he shows it even in the farming principles. In our society today, there's a welfare mentality. There's a gambling mentality. There's an entitlement mentality. If you ever had the chance to go to a place like Las Vegas or Reno, I just had marveled when I looked at those machines. And frankly, I just don't have any temptation for that, because I know you're just plugging your coins away. Yeah, somebody might hit sometime, but I'll go back to the days of McDonald's when they had the monopolies, and you could collect all of your things. And my, you want to buy I need to upsize it because those have got the stickers on them. If I upsize it, so you upcharge it, you get your stickers. Hey, I've got Boardwalk, and that's all I need is a park place, and it's $1 million. And then you go look at the odds, and that little print there, it says odds of winning are like 1 out of 350 million. You know, that's perfect odds. And so it teaches the people to be stupid, because nobody in their right mind would go after odds of 1 in 350 million or whatever it might be. I mean, it's like you can show different examples. You could do 1 in 10,000, just little beads or whatever. Have all red beads and one green one and say, yeah, now your odds are, just close your eyes and go down there and see if you can get that green one, even 5,000. You'd realize how ridiculous it is. But with somebody, they ring the bell, or as you're going through and you see that casino in there, the bells lighten up. Ding, 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 ding. Hey, somebody's winning, and it gets people excited. They think they're going to win it too. And some people go. They come, they win it, and you know what they do? They go back and they spend it all. They give it right back. I just have not seen good, successful winners. In fact, if you see the story of lotteries, you can see a lot of very sad stories, because they didn't have the principles of God. God's not mocked. God is productive. Jesus stated in John 5, verse 17, you remember that scripture, my Father works. But somehow people envision him and Christ, because since Christ sits at the throne of God, maybe it's the mentality of the gods, Greek mythology, Zeus and all these. They're just sitting up there causing trouble for mankind, as the stories go, and they just sit there. They don't do anything. And maybe that's the thing where people think of God, and they're just sitting on the throne. So you tell me they sit the whole day? They sit the entire time? I would think they get up and do something. You know, what is it that they have to do? Oh, really? With this whole world and universe that are going on, I think they're quite busy watching and intervening, hearing prayers. Again, the best that we could do, I think, in the movies is there are some stories about someone who was given God powers or something. He couldn't keep up with all the letters that came in, all the file cabinets filled with so many different things. Simple here. It says, my Father works and I work. So there's things that they do. If we are developing God's character and nature, then we are also trying to be productive. God is giving, God is sharing, and God is helping. It's not to just meet the minimum or bare requirements. Let's take another look at an example of Jesus' focus on the heart. Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. And the greatest part about this one is if we can really understand the spiritual intent and grasp that, you just have given your children a big advantage. Because the hardest thing to do sometimes is when they watch these movies and Moses comes down with two tablets, and there they are, laid out the Ten Commandments. And can you memorize the Ten Commandments? Oh, you're a good boy. You got the Ten Commandments. And that is a good thing to understand that. But how much more profitable for our children or for our grandchildren to grasp the spiritual intent as they develop into maturity? Not just these physical elements that are taking place so people are going, well, I can't do this on the Sabbath and I can't do that on the Sabbath, instead of what can I do? And I'm looking forward to coming to worship the great God, because he's the one that can take care of all of my worries and all of my needs. And he knows that this is the most important time during the entire week, and he's looking at my heart and how I sing out to him and how I listen and how I want the application to be in my heart, to think like he does and to be like he is. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Here's something. Hey, something? What can I do? So it is a something for something, isn't it? He wants to know, what can I do? Now, when you think about that, think about the world. How would the world respond to that? How would Christianity today respond to that? They would respond, you don't have to do anything. It's by my saving grace. So really here, Christ could have said, if that's really the truth, you don't have to do anything. Just look to me. I'll take care of it. Go about your way. Be a good person. And if your kids ask you, your granddaughter asks you, what do I do to be a good person? What do I do? Well, now he gets detailed. First of all, he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. He's speaking of his father. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, how would someone respond to you at that scripture? That's obviously a typo or a misprint. Keep the commandments. And then he got specific, because some will say, well, you just have to love. That's all you have to do is love. And it's like God's statements are going right over their head. And of course, they're not being judged right now. They can't see, because you can't see unless God has opened up your eyes to see. But at least we can see it and get it ourselves, and therefore we're going to be ready to teach these applications to those who God is going to take the blinders off. And just like you and I have been taught, they're going to have to be taught too. And so we're coming into a season now that reflects that. See, when you've got the return of Christ with his people to this earth, we're not just going to be, you know, we maybe had the concept, we're all going to be, God's going to give us our reward, and we're going to be sitting on thrones too. And we're just going to be up there going, you go over and do that, and you go over and do that, and you go over and do that. I would like to think that I get right in it with the people. Wouldn't you? I'd like to work right alongside the people. You know, when my father-in-law lived over in Utah, they had long days. Now, this is from my understanding, what I was told, I hope I get some of it right, this is South Dakota. So when you go over there to visit, you're going to visit during the day. And so you're going to be helping with branding or something to work with them and maybe have a meal together with them. Now, I couldn't think of anything that would be more enjoyable, to help somebody, to be helpers in that sense, and to be productive and giving in that way too. So he got specific here. He said, which ones? You would have thought he could have said, well, all of them, of course. But he specified these. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, once again, he missed the first four, didn't he? Well, not really, because now he was going after the first four in his response. The young man said, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Read now and listen to how Jesus looks to the heart, to the intent, and not just to compliance. He said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Verse 21 just hit the first commandment on the head, didn't it? You shall have no other gods before me. Nailed the entire first four, actually putting God first. Because you look at the other scriptures, maybe we can get those to say, you know, God says, here, come and follow me. Well, I've got stuff to do. I've got this to do still. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to take care of this over here. And that can come upon our lives too. God says, keep his feast. God says, keep a Sabbath day. But I've got stuff to do. I've got someone over here. And you would think that God got pretty hard on it when he said, well, I've got somebody that died. And he says, let the bury their dead? That seemed to be pretty hard, didn't it? He was going after the spiritual intent. He wasn't saying you couldn't bury. But where's your foremost attitude? That can be taken care of. It was the attitude. It was the spiritual intent. Verse 21, he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. There must have been a misunderstanding in that concept. Let me ask you this. Would you rather have your treasure with the National Bank of whoever? Or would you rather have your treasure in heaven? Where's your guaranteed interest going to be? That whatever you have is still going to be there. Because nothing here is safe, is it? I think we're really coming to that concept. I came to the concept years ago. I thought when I get to retirement age, I don't think it's going to be there. Now, you're going to have to borrow from somebody to make sure that Social Security fund stays there. And the only thing I can think of financially how you can do that is go after your retirement funds. That's all the money that's left. And so it happened in other places. So how's the government going to do this when it's going? You know, I hear our leadership today going, we're going to do this. We're going to build up our military. All that's great, but it costs money. So where's this money trying to come from? Of course, we're trying to build business and get productive in our country. I can see the offsetting there financially. But every time I say we're going to do this and we're going to do this, and especially some years ago, right down the road from us at our community college, the president of the university and the president of the United States says, we want to give free education to everybody. And I'm thinking, okay, so you're not teaching them mathematics or finances. You're teaching them everything else, the sexual stuff, everything else they're learning, but certainly not how to add 2 + 2. And that's what's happening. This is going to turn around. It's going to change. But you and I need to know this so well that not only do we understand what the Ten Commandments are, but we can teach the spiritual application when God gets to that point and he uses us. So the young man heard that saying, he went sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then he said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because of the focus. And as you and I know, here we are in this society, you know what makes it so difficult for us? That's why I enjoy going over and seeing how our brethren in Africa live. The one that has to travel 5 miles I can't imagine traveling to London, Kentucky on some really nice paved roads. You know, all of my life, I know I've looked whenever I've turned on a faucet, water has come out. In fact, they're not getting that in Houston right now because the water plants have overflowed and they're working on getting those back online again. In fact, I did see a repercussion on the way here as a result of what happened in Houston. Did you all notice it? Did you look at the price of fuel? Last week it was $2.15. It's about $2.60 now. That's because production in Houston. And so when this happens, some have gone through some of these things before when there have been scary things and you go to a grocery store and everything's empty just like that. And then you wonder, what's going to happen here? So we find that obedience to the law is necessary, but not simply obedience to the letter of the law, but to the spirit or intent of the law. And so as we proceed and go through these, some of these in particular, that's how we have to look at this. Matthew 22, verse 34. Let's take a look at this example here. Again, all these are testimonies that we can hopefully grab on and see what God is trying to say to us. Verse 34 of Matthew 22. These were teachers, don't forget, these were teachers of the law. Very particular, but had no idea on the intent or the spiritual application. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. See, the Jews always made a point of getting together to debate the law. And I've known that, by the way, in the past. Once our very big split took place in the church, there were all many other small little groups, and they would advertise, well, we're going to get together, and we're going to debate the nature of God. And I'm thinking, I don't need to debate the nature of God. I know who God is. I can teach who God is. I don't have to go through any other intellectual manuals for someone to show me the nature of God. And that's how it flew. All these little groups are deciding and debating how to do this. I'm going, nothing's different, is it? It goes just back to the way it was. It's not really anything new. Verse 35, then one of them who was an attorney, a lawyer, came and asked him a question, testing him. Don't forget it says there was an intent to test him. And saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? What would you say? Well, we've got the example now. That makes it easy. We already have the answers beforehand. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, because it has to do with our relationship with God, which comes first. The second is like it, but it has to do now with your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So when I see that word, here we are in the English language again. Sometimes you'll think of the word hang and you'll see a noose around somebody's neck. That would to me mean they died, it's over with. Unless you see this is what this is all about. This is the foundation right here. On these two commandments are what all the law and the prophets are talking about. In other words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And now I'm going to go through the entirety of the law and the prophets to give you examples of how Christ worked. And to give you examples, we do that with our children and our grandchildren. Hear this, I'm going to show you how to do something like this. And once they understand the spiritual application, even I'm putting a nut, hey, by the way, I mean, this sounds really simple. But you take a bolt and a nut. You go, and actually they call it a male and a female. So you do this, and you put the screw together. Hey, and that's how it works, and it holds and it tightens things. And then later on, you find them, they're building. They're doing erector sets. And then they start building. They get to the point of building houses and other things just because of the very smallest premise that you don't have to teach it over again. In fact, once they shoot themselves in the foot with an air nailer, they'll probably put the safety back on again. That's what safeties are for. I've seen people put the safety up because it's quicker to do it without the safety until you shoot yourself in the foot. And that's what they have it for. So there's a constant learning process that we go through. But we've already established the premise. So God's law, we've already established that. No one can tell me that that's been done away with, but they tried to. They said it was all nailed to the cross, or Christ fulfilled it all, as we went through in the first two sermons. They say he fulfilled it all. The very own minister that baptized me said the law that leads to Christ, the roadmap leads to Christ. Once you get to Christ, throw away the roadmap. I tried to think that one out, and I did. And I said, so, and this is how I'd reply. See, so I stopped at a stop sign, and I fulfilled that. Now I don't have to stop there anymore. That's what you're saying. Can you tell me something different, how I'm thinking wrong on that one? Because that's what you said. You said he fulfilled the law, he filled it up, he did it, so that means We don't have to do it. And that's the entire mentality. Good master, what do I do to inherit the kingdom of God? They sang, you don't have to do anything. Christ already did it. You just profess his name, throw on a couple bumper stickers, and that'll be good enough. And you think, how can people be so naive? Well, how can they be so naive to go, we ought to get free schooling and free this and free that? That's how naive it is. And then you throw Satan into the mix that twists it and turn it to where it gets vile and it gets angry and gets hateful. So this was a different answer than what these lawyers anticipated. They were expecting Christ to choose one, and then they would make a debate why the others were more important. Whichever of the 10 that Jesus picked, they would make the case for the other commandments as to why they would be more important. He took them right out of their game. He took the law, not only in reference to the 10 commandments, but the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. He simply referred back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Let's go back here and take a look at this. Because now, don't forget, he says this many times. When you and I have seen repetition in the Bible, especially this, that many times, what would it say to you and I? It's really important. If he says it once, twice, 3 times, 4 times, it's all important. But when he repeats it this many times, have you not told your kids or your grandkids, did you not hear what I just said? Let me repeat that again. So we go through life with that. We see it when we read it repeated many times. Verse 5, Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now there's a spiritual intent that, because you'd have to ask yourself, how do I do that? How do I do it with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength? And then you've got a whole other thing that you're dealing with here. Because you realize in your lifetime, it's very hard to meet up to that. I can't do that by myself. And God said, I know you can't do it by yourself. That's why you need my spirit. And that's why you need God's spirit to stir up so we can progress toward understanding that and practicing it more. Verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Why do you do that? To ingrain them. To ingrain them. So many of us, again, that have had kids that maybe are growing up, we look back and go, I wish I would have done it better. What was it? And you try, so you can't go whipping yourselves all the time, but at least we can understand a little bit more of why this is. Why we need to spend time with our kids, why we need to spend time with our grandkids and not just take them to Gumby and Pokey movies or Bugs Bunny or games. Take them out to a park, walk with them, show them God's creation, show them a flower, show them a pine cone, talk about God. Have some fun that they'll go, I really enjoyed that. Not, well, I just don't have a lot of time, so here, take the game and you can play this for a while. While I get my other more important things done. It's a challenge. It's a challenge for parents and grandparents today. I understand that. Verse 8 says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Though we might not be able to accurately define what frontlets were, isn't there enough information and emphasis to establish the point that they're always there? So we did something. If you remember some, I'm going to ask for a show of hands, just curious. Some years ago, somebody made these Ten Commandments plaque that were spread out in the church. Does anybody still have those? How many still have those? I think it was nice. And I still hang them. In fact, I've got my mom's I just found in a box. So I'm going to give it to one of my kids. It's great. You know, but anybody, again, the mentality could be, well, I've got those in my house. You know, how many times do we look at them? Oh, it's a really nice plaque, by the way. It looks nice, brown plaque, bronze, really pretty plaque. How many times have we just stood there and thought about it and looked at it and talked to God? Or brought a child up there. Or go, hey, come on, I want to show you something. You know, this is only on one tablet, by the way, and that's okay. They're not on two tablets. So they're on one tablet. So we don't have the total accuracy there. But the point is, here they are. Let's talk about it. Let's review a couple of them. You know, there's all different ways that we can come up with these ideas rather than just have something that's physical. So the second he quoted here from, let's go to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Leviticus 19, verse 18. And he got specific here, because this is tough when it has to do with relationships. Leviticus 19 says you're to love your neighbor, right? Love your neighbor. But now he really gets specific. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. For some reason, God saw fit that I really got a good dose of this one growing up most of my life. Because in playing in a sport, I got cheap shotted all the time. There were times, oh yeah, I'd have to think, hey, I was as carnal as they come, up to 14 years when God started to work and change with me. When somebody would shove me, how would you feel if somebody came up and you didn't do anything, but you just got pushed so hard that your neck would snap back and the blood would run to your face. And if you had a gun or a board or something, you would want to hurt back. Or something else that would take place. Something that just made you so mad. And of course, then, for those of you that have got experience with driving, I remember those times, somebody would cut you off. And that's where all these different fingers would raise and all these different signs, because people knew that you couldn't hear them through the window, so they would make motions and gestures. And I thought I would test that later on and have some fun with it. Because sure, I've made mistakes before, but I do a whole lot more waving now. I do a lot of waving if somebody lets me in. And I even say, thank you. Try to emphasize it. Thank you so much. Or if I pulled in front of somebody and they blare their horn at me, I go, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. How many times do you get that now? Somebody's going to tell you that you're number one instead. That's typically what happens. The gestures come, but the test is always there, isn't it? You don't have to play a sport to go through life and get cheap-shotted, because it happens between spouses. She made me mad. She intended that. I'm ticked. I'm going to let her know it, or he, or whatever. It happens throughout life. We get tested on this. Can you get tested to the point you can just take a breath of fresh air and go, not going to let that bother me. God knows. I'm going to pray about it. God, you're looking at my attitude now. You're looking at my response. How am I going to deal with it? And as soon as I say that, you'll go leave today and you'll get your test. And you'll remember it. And you'll smile at it. As I still remember the time we were in a rush to go to one of the churches. Had to get there, had to pile the three kids and the dog in, and we took off for Tupelo, Mississippi. Running late, sure enough, on a 25-mile-an-hour road, two guys in the pickup are going 10 miles an hour. Drinking their coffee, having a good time, and I just looked and I smiled and I told my wife about it. This is a test. It's like the TV thing comes on. This is a test. For the next 60 seconds... And sure enough, I just had to, I mean, what am I going to do? I could honk my horn, shake my fist at them, and they'd probably get mad at me. You know, they're going, hey, this is Saturday morning. Where are you going? I go, I'm going to church, trying to get there on time. So the tests happen, and I do like looking back and remembering that. And I'm glad I taught my kids about it, because somebody would come in and go, they did that to me. I go, all right, let's sit down. What did you do to them first? Lay it out, because I know it was something. You did something. So, well, yeah, I did. Well, you know, they're not going to tell you. They'll tell you a part of their story. Then you got to find out the rest of the stories where Paul Harvey came along. And then finally put it all together. And then you look at the one, you go, so you expect me to punish them when you did that? You already, they already got it. You yelled at them and you hit them back. So we got an even score here. And now you're both grounded for bad attitudes. Whatever it might be. We go through life dealing with these different things. It might be in your jobs. Well, I've had people go through, they do wonderful jobs and never get the credit for it, or get put down, or get fired. Just some really tests that I can see people going through. And I go, as long as you are on your knees, God sees and knows what's happening. If you see the problem, you get on your knees and you pray about that specific problem. I love it when people tell me, well, I got that. Well, you know what it is then. Now you know a specific to get on your knees. God, you know, I need help with my attitude for one thing, because I need to be able to understand to take that, because Christ didn't do anything wrong and got beaten, killed for it. So help me to have that kind of attitude. And then you realize, you know, something all of a sudden it's gone, taken care of. And you go, wow, what happened to that? It's gone. And God takes us on to something different for us to learn and to grow in as well. So we're given some insight on how to go about understanding the law, because it deals with relationships with God and with our neighbor. And by the way, there are also others that have to do with man's relationship with the creation, because he gave man dominion over his creation. The environment around us, you know, he gave us oil. What do you expect us to do with that? You know, what we're doing, but probably even something better. I know there's probably better ways to make a cleaner environment using what's given to us. I've seen over the years, I don't know how perfect it is. By any means, I don't think it is. But while all those smokestacks were burning all the pollution, they came down and they said, you've got to put scrubbers in there. So they got it to the point where it was much cleaner. I don't know to what extent, but I see mankind is able to do things to keep the environment clean. But because of costs and of greed, that messes everything up. So what we're going to see in the future, and this is a little maybe a foretaste of the Feast of Tabernacles, I don't know how it's going to be, but I try to think of the highway systems, what they're going to be like, transportation systems. Is it going to be more solar, or is there going to be something else? One person told me something about the hydrogen atom. He goes, you have no idea the power that's in a hydrogen atom and how clean it could be. We're not going to go after that because it wouldn't be obviously productive for other companies. So we can see what the problems that take place. But in the future, that's not going to take place anymore. So there'll still be transportation systems and other modes to get physical people around. Cities will be built. What will that be like? What kind of production facilities will there be? It's going to be fascinating. But it's going to be based on God's law of love, and the environment will be protected. You know, when I came into the area down in Knoxville, the pristine area, isn't it? Very beautiful. The mountains, the Smoky Mountains are beautiful. And so just to the south of us is Alcoa Aluminum. Up to the north is the Y-12, where they've got all the, you know, chemicals and the radiation. And down in Alcoa, where they produce the, I don't know what happens to the water down there. Then over east of us, just as you go through this beautiful country and you come out to this opening, there is the Eastman Chemical Company. I don't know what the water is like over there, but I do know up here in pristine London, Kentucky, that you can't eat the fish out of the Cumberland Lake because of mercury contamination. What in the world have we done? I asked that question. What in the world have we done with the beautiful land that God's given to us? And I have an idea that man's fixing it. He's just making it so you can't see the pollution. Maybe that's the wormwood referred to in the Bible, that people are going to think they're drinking something clear, but it's still toxic. Why are so many people dying of all these different things that we have today? I've got a big question there. I do know this. We can't change it now, but we will in the future. But there won't be any more corruption. And if we remember, you go back to the beginning, this is where our instruction will be. God put Adam in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And I've seen some of your beautiful gardens, some beautiful flowers, and I ask about that because I like it. Oh, when does that bloom, by the way? And what's that one called? And I can't remember them all. And I was given a plant, and I had to call back and go, by the way, what is this called again? And what does it do? But I love it when these things flower out and they do all different things. That's a marvel, and some of you know how to put those together. And then you can go by a house, and one is different because there are so many varieties. One is different from the other. Will that be like the kingdom of God, too, when all the plants will be utilized in that way, and it's going to be gorgeous and just beautiful? But all of God's laws have an underlying spiritual intent. Even the physical laws dealing with man's relationship with the environment reflect our respect for God and for what he created. So in that sense, they relate to loving God. They also relate to our neighbor because they can impact our neighbor. You know, one thing, just little things that I see, there are some beautiful neighborhoods that we've gone through. I go, I'd have a hard time with this because it's a beautiful neighborhood. People have their gardens out. Their driveway is really nice. And somebody puts this big camper, this eyesore, right in their driveway. I'm kind of going, I wouldn't want to get up in the morning, and that's the first thing I see. So there are things called storage facilities. So you might not think it looks that bad, but what do your neighbors think? And they might go, well, we can allow this or what. No, what would God do? What would God allow? And we've got to think of some of those things when it comes to how we would impact our neighbor. What does our place look like? What do they have to see? Genesis 1:26, just a couple scriptures left here. Genesis 1:26. God saw everything, and this is, again, it's reflecting on what the future is going to be too. 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps. And again, because even the partial effect on God, on man following the laws of God, even inadvertently, we still have things in the state of Kentucky or the state of Tennessee. You know, it's almost, I get a wildlife magazine, the brook trout virtually got fished out. And they've had to work, we've got agencies that will repopulate the fish and do other things to preserve, otherwise man would just decimate everything we've got. We've got a beautiful national park system in this country that we can go enjoy, that man just can't go and saw all the sequoias down because they'd be gone too. So we'd have certain things that even inadvertently we've done to obey God's laws and sparing the environment. He got very specific, by the way, we'll see on some of these laws. So verse 31, he saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So on one extreme, you find some environmentalists who are way out of line with God's approach, and it's hard to follow up on these sometimes. It's hard to read the fine print on some. Some have got some valid points, but others, it goes way to the extreme to where it costs so much. And then you find others that care very little about destroying everything good that God has made. So as we read through the scriptures that God has specific laws dealing with man's relationship with his creation, he gave man dominion over the animals, but he said even the animals rested on the Sabbath day. So you don't rent your neighbor your animal who doesn't keep the Sabbath in order to make a little bit more investment from it. You've got control over that. We've gone through those deliberations through the years, through, haven't we? When it comes to our businesses, what part do we take? And there had to be certain judgments that were made on that according to the businesses and how we operate, what we do for people that had cattle. They had to be milked. How do you do it? How does that take place? If you're not a milk person, you can't make judgment on that. It's very difficult to see how that operates and what they need to do to keep God's Sabbath day. They certainly had to be watered. They had to be taken care of. And a lot of people struggle with dealing with that when they went to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one of those they had to get on their knees and pray about. and ask God for his intervention there as well. But you'll see that there are laws that have to do with breeding of livestock, with birds, with eggs, with fruit trees, all kinds of specifics that you'll find in God's word. So God gave man rulership, but he also gave him guidelines on how to properly rule. So there's nothing wrong with clearing land to build or killing an animal to eat. God put Adam in the garden to dress it and to keep it, but not to destroy it. So improper farming practices can lead to the destruction of what God intended to be good for mankind. Over-farming, soil erosion, chemical fertilizers, brethren, that's all going to change. We're not going to have that. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Some of God's laws have spiritual principles, some have physical principles, and some have civil principles that are intended to be applied by a group or society. For instance, the laws of crime and punishment. That's civil, isn't it? We have civil laws in this society relating to the conduct of a society or a nation. There are also ceremonial laws that relate to our relationship with God. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9, Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests and the sons of Levi, which bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years and the solemnity of the year of release at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather together the men, women, and children, and the stranger within your gates. They may hear, that they may learn and fear a deep reverence and respect for the Lord your God, to observe to do all the words of this book. And you know what happened. They didn't do it. They were taken into captivity. And they came back, as you can see in the prophets, and you know what they did? They couldn't wait to come before the gate, and they were in tears, and they had to be told to rejoice because they realized they blew it. Here you and I are. We're looking at our environment, at our creation, and there are some actual good things that I've seen mankind do to preserve the environment. But when I look at a Cumberland Lake that's toxified by mercury contamination, I'm gone, we blew that one. What happened there? How come we have such a pristine lake that's poison? Who's accountable to that? How do we fix it? We'll be fixing things in the future because of greed, violence, and cruelty. That won't be here. Verse 24, when it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of the writing of the words of the law and the book until they were finished. Moses made an end of the writing of the words of the law in a book. So he wrote the law, didn't he? Not just Ten Commandments. They included the statutes and everything else that God wanted to be communicated to a people that had to live in a civil society with ceremonial laws, with spiritual principles. He said in verse 26, take this book of the law and put it into the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for witness against you. So we can see here that the book of the law is related to God's covenant with his people. That's why they're called the Holy Scriptures. They were placed in the side of the ark, which was located in the Holy of Holies, which was symbolic of the very throne of God. And what were they contained in there besides the specific Ten Commandments? You had commandments, statutes, judgments. What else? It was called the Ark of the, not just covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. Testimonies. I don't need to have it written down, thou shalt not smoke, or thou shalt not this. You can see from testimonies. Because as I mentioned before, it doesn't say don't eat poison oak or poison sumac or make a salad of poison ivy, does it? This showed the importance and the relationship of the law to God. It was there as a witness against the people. Now, Moses already knew that they would not keep the law. He just witnessed that they didn't have a heart to obey. Let's turn to our final scripture here, because this is the one that applies to us today. Written all the way back then. We have to ask ourselves before God, is this my heart? Is this the way I feel today? Or am I just kind of coexisting with a congregation? Is it going to be within my heart for the next 6 days to see if I can do better? That I can understand the spiritual application and abide by it and go to God and say, help me, I'm weak, and I need your strength. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them. Deuteronomy 5, 29, and with their children forever. I think there's just a natural, when I see some of the people that have had their kids and they've taught them, there's just something natural. Everybody makes their choice, and you understand that. But when you teach God's principles, it says, obviously, when a child is old, he'll not forget. There are people that might not be in the church, might not have followed their calling, but sometimes they just have good children because they were taught the principles of God. And sometimes they've even lost the understanding. But they still live and prosper because of the promises that are there. Today, God is giving those whom he is calling the heart to obey through the guidance and indwelling of his Holy Spirit. So that's what we need to ask for. If we can see the importance of that, if you're going through and writing this as the kings did, and you're really looking into the detail, then we've got to ask God for his Spirit, for the strength and understanding, because it's not just for now. It'll bring happiness. It'll bring a different perspective now as you see the world go down. It'll keep you happy and keep you at peace because you know God's in full control. But it'll help us as we approach these coming holy days to have a whole change of perspective, that when this time actually comes, and it's going to be here, that we'll be ready to go and ready to teach others as we have been taught as well.